Welcome to the City Life Podcast. I'm Tim Woody, the pastor of City Life Church in downtown Fort Worth. There is purpose for your life. There's a destiny you have yet to walk into, and there is hope regardless of what you're facing today. I encourage you to open your heart now to what God will be speaking to you over these next few minutes.
And I want to welcome you all to church. Welcome the people who are joining us online right now. Thank you for joining us as well. A lot of you guys know that I love Christian history, and I love the story of our faith that's played out throughout Christian history. And I just want to tell you a story of how an entire nation was transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as these as they're passing the offering baskets, they're also passing those invitation cards. I want you guys to grab invitation cards, bundles of those, and use those to deliver to people, and give to people, to invite people to Easter services. So those are coming your way now, and please grab a packet of those. But here's the story. There was this boy who was kidnapped, and he was forced into slavery in a pagan nation. And he later escaped. He began to pray for his escape. He began to pray for God to deliver him. And he was able to escape. He was able to get out. And he returned to the nation several years later, and he brought the gospel of Jesus to that nation. And as a result, the entire nation changed and transformed to Christianity. So here's the story. Around 390 AD, there was a 16-year-old British boy who was at that time forced into slavery in this nation, and he was put working as a swine herder in Northern Ireland. And while he was enslaved, again, he began to pray. He began praying for deliverance, and he miraculously escaped, and he walked on foot about 200 miles until he reached the coast. Now, when he got to the coast, he found a ship, and this ship, when he got there, he asked, "Hey, do you have a job for me?" And they said, "Well, of course, I have a job for you." So they hired him as a dog tender because the cargo on that particular ship was hounds. So the ship then went down to France. And when he got into France, he took the money that he had, and he found a monastery. He was really in touch with the Lord and wanted to get closer to God. And so he found this monastery, and when he arrived at this monastery, he stayed there for quite some time, and he became very well-versed in the scriptures. While he was there, though, God spoke to him to become a missionary. So one night, while he was sleeping there in that monastery in France, he had this dream. It was a night vision from God. And in this dream, it was a dream of children in Ireland that were saying, "We beg you to come and walk amongst us once more." And so he did. So Patrick then returned to the land of captivity with the gospel. And then what he did is he took the gospel and he contextualized it for the unique culture of Ireland. And it wasn't easy at all. So Patrick, he contended with these very hostile chieftains. He had to deal with the Druids, who were the keepers of their demonic religion, the worship of nature. But the good thing is the common people readily accepted the gospel. And they loved the message that he was giving to us. And he spoke their language very clearly. So what he did is, using the nature that they worshiped, Patrick described the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as compared to the shamrock. And the Irish knew that Patrick was acting for God because he literally drove out of Ireland the false religion, and he established the truth. And this is reflected in the legend that he expelled all the serpents from the island. Now, after serving there in Ireland for some 30 years, Patrick died at the age of 74. And in the end, he had converted literally most of the nation of Ireland to Jesus and the Christian faith. This guy planted about 300 churches, and it's said that Patrick led about 120,000 people to Christ. After he died, the church just began to flourish and to grow, and it developed. The interesting thing is it was developing outside of the hierarchical system of Roman Catholicism because Roman Catholicism wasn't there in Ireland at the time. And that was good because he wouldn't have been allowed to contextualize the gospel for them according to the Roman Catholic way. And so he was able to share the gospel with them in sensitivity to their culture. One of the things that he did is he established the church around monasteries because that was something unique to them. It reflected the tribal mentality, the tribal system that they had there in Ireland. And since there was no pressure from Rome, the leaders of Ireland, the leaders of the Church of Ireland basically just studied the real business. They focused on the real business of the gospel: preaching, studying the word, and reaching out to and ministering to the poor. And that's what they did. They did what the Bible said. See, Ireland didn't become Catholic for another 700 years. And that happened when the Pope at that time, he told the English King, Henry II, that he could have sovereignty over Ireland. That's the way it worked at that time. And so that's when Catholicism actually came. Well, when the Catholics arrived in Ireland, they began to see what Patrick had done. They found a church that was thriving. It was a strong, powerful Christian nation. So what they did is they said, well, this guy should be a saint. Of course, we know we are all saints when we serve Christ. But the Catholic system has a system of saying, well, there are certain people who are extra special who are saints. And so that's why they named him Saint Patrick. And to this day, that holiday is still on our calendars. And we know it as Saint Patrick's Day today. And it was established honoring this amazing Christian hero. And March 17th was actually the day that he was buried. So just to be honest with you, unfortunately, today, St. Patrick's Day has morphed into something that is the direct opposite of the ministry of Patrick. Today, the way it's celebrated is by drinking green-colored alcohol, raucous parties, leprechauns, which, please understand, is nothing more than a return to the Druid demons that they actually worshipped at that time, and about talking about the luck of the Irish. That has nothing to do with the truth of St. Patrick's Day. So honestly, I just have to believe that St. Patrick, if Patrick were alive today, of course, he's not looking over us. He's not looking over the edge of heaven. But if he were to be here, I think he would be thoroughly disgusted with the way especially Americans celebrate the day that is spoken of, that he's honored. Because what his life was about self-sacrifice. It was about a missionary spirit. It was about a deep passion to see lost people set free from a demonic religion and to come to faith in Jesus Christ. So that is the story of St. Patrick's Day. So question to you is, how are you going to celebrate St. Patrick's Day today? Well, I'll tell you this much. You simply being in church today and taking those invitation cards that they just passed out into your cultural street where you are, you're doing a good job and already celebrating. So I want to wish you guys a healthy, happy St. Patrick's Day. And please know I am not wearing green because I also do not own any green clothing at all. I have been told it doesn't work well with my skin tone, so I don't get green clothes, all right? Hey, on a separate note, we have a brand new Bible study, Bible reading program. It's a 14-day YouVersion plan. I'm asking all of us to please participate in it. I started it this morning. It's called Journey to Easter. And if you have yet to make City Life Church downtown Fort Worth, you need to make sure that's what you're looking for, City Life Church downtown Fort Worth. If you've not yet made that your church, on the YouVersion app, then please do that. Make that your home church, and you'll be able to find these very easily. And occasionally, when we encourage you to do one of these Bible reading programs, you'll get a push notification to let you know about that. All right, we want to make it easy for you to find this Bible plan in YouVersion, and join with me on a journey to Easter for the next 14 days, and let's grow together. All right. Hey, well, ever since I was a child, I have always loved church. And there's a story that I've been just absolutely most fascinated with, and it's the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I remember being trained in my Sunday school class as a child because we were trained on how to answer this question. The question was simply this: why did Jesus die on the cross? And I was trained to have this very simple answer. And the simple answer is this: to forgive our sins so we can go to heaven. And I loved having that answer. So I would ask kids at school, do you know why Jesus died on the cross? They'd give me the wrong answers. And I'd say, well, let me tell you what it is. And I would tell them the answer. My teacher trained me. Children's ministry is really, really important. But and that's a great answer, isn't it? It really, really is. It's a great answer, though, for beginners. That's a good starting place. Now, unfortunately, a lot of people believe that the sole message of the gospel is that line right there: Jesus will forgive our sins so we can go to heaven. Now, what ends up happening, and in my years of ministry, I've seen this happen, is as a result, is that sometimes people will simply pray a salvation prayer and say, and they might go to church for a while saying, well, everything's going to be okay for me, but then they move into a time of withdrawing and possibly even dropping out, and then maybe even resistance to the church or to the body of Christ. I've literally had neighbors in my own neighborhood tell me, I'm not going to go to church because I prayed a prayer a long time ago and I'm just fine. Well, I want to tell you, I have created a two-part sermon, and we're going to talk about really what's really behind the gospel and the cross. And it's going to be today and next Sunday. Might as well call it a mini-series, but it's more like a mini-mini-series. It's just two weeks together. And the series is called The Divine Exchange, today and next Sunday. And the title of today's message is From Curse to Blessing. Now, hear me well. The cross is much more than an escape strategy from hell, all right? I do know this, and I preach this: salvation is the greatest and is the most significant part of the cross, but we often miss out on what else is available, and I don't want any of us to miss out on that. See, the entire message of the Bible actually revolves around this one incredible, unprecedented, unique event, and that's the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so today and next week, I'm going to be showing you several things from the scripture to help you see and understand, and but more importantly, to appropriate and to apply to your life regarding what Jesus really accomplished on the cross for every single one of us and for all creation. So we're going to start in a rather obscure place. I already asked you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. I believe I asked you that. If not, please turn there and hold your place there, because we're going to be looking at Isaiah 53 off and on throughout this entire sermon. So get to Isaiah 53. But I want to start in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, with this one scripture that seems a bit obscure, but it's foundational. It says, "For by one offering," that's the sacrifice of Jesus, "he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." See, this offering that they're talking about here is Jesus when he gave his life for us on the cross. And there are also two other very, very important words in there: perfected and for all time. So together, when you put this together, it describes a sacrifice that will satisfy and has satisfied and will always satisfy every need for every human being on the earth, and it extends through all time and eternity. That's the power of the cross. And because of what happened on the cross, the Apostle Paul wrote these words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, which is a very popular scripture. I love quoting this one. It says, "My God will supply all your needs." Did you hear that? That's important. That's because of the cross, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So all your needs is critical, because this definitely includes the release from any curse that's in your life: sickness, mental health issues, lack, and so much more that I'm talking about today and especially next week. So the single act of Jesus giving his life on the cross actually caused this convergence of all the guilt all the sin and all the suffering of mankind and of humanity from the past and even on into the future into one incredible moment. That's why Good Friday and Easter are so important to our faith. Now, see, what I love about this is God didn't just give us a variety of solutions. He didn't give a bunch of solutions for the multitude of problems that you face and that I face and that all humanity faces. No, God gave us one all-sufficient solution. He makes it simple, and it's the answer for every problem. Did you hear that? That's in the Word of God. And this solution is for all the needs, and it's simply found in one place, and it's found in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, since though we still have problems and we still have suffering and more, that's evidence that we all, every one of us, need the cross. Because none of us are as free as Jesus died for us to be. Now, the most, I guess you could say, concise and complete account of what was accomplished on the cross of Jesus Christ is actually a prophecy. And this is a prophecy that the prophet Isaiah gave about 700 years prior to the crucifixion actually happening. This prophecy is found in Isaiah chapter number 53. And so this week and next week, we're going to take a deep dive into this entire prophecy. In fact, it's incredible. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, for many years, people said, well, someone just wrote all of this stuff, like Isaiah 53. They wrote this after Jesus had died on the cross and all that. And then there was the amazing discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I got to see the Dead Sea Scrolls when they came to town about 10 years ago. And just incredible looking at them and seeing what was there, that these Dead Sea Scrolls, they dated back prior to Jesus, and the prophecies of Jesus were in them. It's just absolutely amazing. But I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 10, and we're going to jump around here. Now, what happens here is the prophet is describing Jesus as his soul is being offered to the Father as a sin offering. But what you're going to find here is a description of trauma followed by the results of blessing that actually come as a result. Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says, "But the Lord desired to crush him, causing him," Jesus, "grief. If he renders himself as a guilt offering," now to the positive, the blessing, "he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand." So the promise of his sacrifice is also summed up in verse 6. So go up to verse 6 in Isaiah 53. Now, and you're going to see, that's the promise of his sacrifice, but the purpose is found in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "All of us like sheep," all, that's important, "all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way." Got that? "But the Lord has caused the wrongdoing," very important word, "the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him." That's Jesus. So in this verse, we see the basic problem of all humanity. Right there, each of us, it's not there, but each of us has turned to his own way. None of us have committed like every single sin in the book, but there is one thing that all of us have in common. We have all turned to our own way. We want to do things the way we want to do them, right? And I tell you what, especially in the United States of America. You see, but in doing so, we literally turned our backs on God. And that is the problem. Now, I really took a deep study on that word wrongdoing. And in your translation, it might be translated as iniquity. It might be translated as sin. But it's a Hebrew word that I want you to learn. It's easy to learn. You can say it. It's called avon. Say avon. Havon, havon. You can just like kind of do a little growl, like you're starting your engine. Havon, and get that going. Okay, that is the word. Now, I know some of you ladies, especially those of you who are, you know, further along in years, are looking at that, said, oh, no, that's Avon. That's a beauty product. I'm going to make myself beautiful with that. It's skincare. No, no, it's a totally different thing. We're not talking about Avon Calling, okay? So it's Avon. And Avon has two basic definitions, and here they are. The first one is perversity, depravity, iniquity, or guilt. And the second part of the definition is the consequence of or the punishment for iniquity. So it's both. It's a very much an all-inclusive word. It's found over 200 times in the Old Testament. But I would say probably the easiest, best equivalent word for Avon is rebellion. It's literally rebellion against God himself. And it's and rebellion against God, whether you call it iniquity, sin, wrongdoing, whatever, that is the reason and the primary cause for all of the curses that are found listed in the Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15, all the way to the end of that chapter. I just finished reading that in my studies, my Bible reading program this year, and man, I tell you what, there's a lot that's in there. I had originally considered reading through that, and I thought, by the time I get to the end of this, you all are going to be depressed and leave. So I'm not going to, you get to read that on your own, but write that down, because I do want you to read it on your own later, not right now, Bob. Okay, so this is basically a very unsavory list of curses for people that people receive if they rebel. Again, read it on your own. But that word avon not only describes the wrongdoing, the iniquity, but it also describes the punishment and the evil consequences that rebellion brings along with it. So that word avon, you know, if you want to study those words, I'm not going to get too nerdy on you here, but you always go back to the first usage in the Bible. So when was the first time that was used? Well, it was used in Genesis chapter 4:13, when God had pronounced judgment upon Cain because he murdered his brother. And Cain said to the Lord, this is Genesis 4:13, my avon, my punishment, my consequences are too great to endure. So avon is not merely Cain's iniquity and rebellion, but it is the consequential punishment that he received for his actions. Now, the good thing is that later on, God provided a way out from under that punishment. Thank God. So what he did, and it's set up for us in the Old Testament, it's in the law of Moses. It's found in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 22. So just to read this to you, it says, then the goat shall carry, you're talking about goats, Pastor Tim? Yeah, I am. You need to hear this. Then the goat shall carry on itself all of their avon, which is wrongdoings, to an isolated territory. He shall release the goat in the wilderness. What is that? That's the scapegoat. That's a common word in our culture. Well, it's just being used as a scapegoat, or that's a scapegoat. I get that. That actually came from the Bible. That's a little bit of our education right here. It came from that because what they would do is the priest would place upon this goat, he would lay his hands on this goat and basically make that goat carry, he'd place on all the wrongdoings and the punishment and the consequences for rebellion and sin on that goat, then they would release it and let it go. It would be gone from the camp. So the goat, it bore the iniquities, and it also bore the consequences of their wrongdoings. Now, I guess you could say in its fullest sense, avon, it doesn't only mean iniquity or rebellion, but it includes all the evil consequences that God's judgment brings upon rebellion and wrongdoing. And that is a law of God. Now, this directly applies to Jesus Christ on the cross. See, Jesus was not guilty of any sin. He's the only sinless one. But if we look in Isaiah chapter 53, now look at verse 9, you're going to see how the story develops. He says, and his grave was assigned with the wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. He was sinless.
But in verse 6, we learn that the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him, yet he was sinless. Why? Well, that's the divine exchange. It's the beginning of it. So, but understand this. Jesus didn't just identify with the iniquity or the wrongdoing or the rebellion. He also took upon himself all of the evil consequences of that sin, just like the scapegoat in the Old Testament. Jesus carried our avon. He carried our wrongdoing. He carried our sin. He carried our iniquity. He carried our rebellion. He carried our punishment. And he carried our consequences, and he carried them away. And that's beautiful. So the true meaning and the purpose of the cross is simply this. It's a divinely ordered exchange. A divinely ordered exchange. See, first of all, what Jesus did is he willingly took and endured all, let me get this in your mind, all of the evil consequences that were due us. Now, this is actually divine justice because it's a law of God, it can't be changed. There has to be consequences for wrongdoing. There has to be consequences for iniquity, but Jesus took it all in our place. So in exchange, God offers all the good that was due Jesus. He gives it all to us because he was sinless. That's why we're in Christ Jesus. Now, none of us have done anything to deserve such an offer. And it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how hard you can work at it. You cannot earn that on your own. It's impossible. So as you're going to see today, as you're going to see next week, the scriptures reveal a lot of different aspects of this divine exchange. But in every single one of these cases, the same principle holds true. And the principle is this, is that evil came upon Jesus so that this corresponding good might be offered to us. Evil came to Jesus so that the good that he would have has come to us. Okay, now look in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. We're going to go through verse 4 and 5. Now, it says, however, it was our sicknesses that he himself bore, and our pains he carried. Yet we ourselves assumed that he had been afflicted and struck down by God and humiliated. But he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. That's that word avon. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, I'll tell you, there's a lot that's packed in there. There are two truths that are interwoven through those verses right there. One is spiritual, the other is physical. Spiritually, Jesus received the punishment due for our sin so that we might in turn be forgiven through his blood. That's basically what we learned as children. And that's what most people teach as the finality of the gospel. But that's a part of the gospel. That's the biggest part, but it is the part of the gospel. But there is also this physical plane that Jesus bore our what? Sicknesses and our pains, and we are healed because of the wounds on his body that were put there when he was on the cross. Yeah. See, on Easter, we're going to have communion. And this is the imagery that's in the communion. It's the bread and the wine of the communion. The wine speaks of the blood, and it's the spiritual. The bread speaks of the physical. That is the divine exchange. It is both physical and spiritual. In Matthew chapter 8, It says that they brought to him, which is Jesus, many who were demon-possessed. He cast their spirits out with a word. He healed all of those who were ill so that what was spoken through Isaiah, hello, the prophet, would be fulfilled. He himself took our illnesses and carried away our diseases. So the divine exchange means that we have even deliverance from the demonic and we have healing from our diseases. This twofold divine exchange, and it can be summed up into these words. Put them up there on the screens. It's this: Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven, and Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. And I'll tell you, there's much more on the physical side that I'm going to be talking about next week. So the divine exchange, what it also did is it also brought about a release from the curse. Now in Galatians chapter 13 through 14, I'm just going to read verse 13, but it says this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Oh, wow. For it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. So what Paul is saying is that when Jesus was on the cross, this was an enactment of the law of Moses, and he was actually quoting Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. But Jesus was cursed of God because he hung on a tree. And then Paul points to the resulting opposite, the divine exchange, and that's found in Galatians 3:14. So simply stated, without going into more depth on that, you can read that on your own. There's a lot of homework here if you actually want to do it. But Jesus, he simply stated, Jesus himself became a curse so that we might receive a blessing. Wow. And that curse that came upon Jesus is defined by Paul as the curse of the law. So it definitely includes all of the curses that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through 68 that you get to read later. And when you read those, you can contextualize those for our culture. Some of them are very culturally appropriate for that culture at that time, but you can definitely read through that and see how it applies to our lives and this world. You'll see those things actually being acted out in our own world. Now, every one of those curses in Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 68, they basically, in their fullness, they came upon Jesus. He became that. And because of this, we have the opportunity now to participate in and to receive the corresponding blessings. And that's the beautiful part. But there's a but here. But it takes an act of our will to actually appropriate them directly and to put them into our lives. Just like it takes an act of your will to appropriate the spiritual, which is salvation. You receive Christ by faith, and by an act of your will, you confess with your lips, Jesus Christ is Lord. But you also have to do the same to appropriate the physical part, the physical blessings. But I want you just to imagine something right now. I want you to imagine Jesus as he hung on that tree, becoming a curse. And in some way, I want you to begin to appreciate the full horror of a curse hanging on a cross. I mean, he was rejected by his own countrymen. He was betrayed by one of his own disciples, and he was abandoned by the rest of his disciples. Jesus was suspended naked between heaven and earth, and his body was racked with pain, with, like, I mean, really innumerable wounds. His soul was weighed down by the avon, the iniquity, the rebellion, the punishment of all humanity as it was heaped upon him. You know, really, earth had rejected him. Heaven wouldn't respond to his cry. And then as the sun withdrew its light, horrible darkness enveloped him. In fact, even history, other historical documents talk about his darkness everywhere on the earth at that time. The Bible even says that. It was a dark, dark darkness. His life blood flowed from his body onto the stony, dusty, dry soil beneath him. And in that darkness, just before he drew his final breath, he spoke these words, "It is finished." Now, as a student, I want you to also know I'm a student of the word in the Greek text. That phrase only consists of one word. And what that word means is to make something complete or perfect. So when he said, "It is finished," in English, it could be rendered this way. Jesus saying, "It is completely complete. And it is perfectly perfect." Jesus had taken upon himself every evil consequence that rebellion had brought to humanity. He absorbed every curse of God's broken law. And he willingly did this so that in turn we may ask and receive every single blessing that's due him because of his obedience. This is hard to register, but sacrifice like this, it's stupendous in its scope. Yet at the same time, it's marvelous in its simplicity that all of that is compacted into this one event. Now, that could only be performed by an amazing God. So have you accepted by faith the sacrifice of Jesus and all that he obtained for you? And I'm talking both the spiritual blessings and the physical blessings. Well, Scripture tells us, ask and you will receive. Before I go any further, I just want everyone to lock yourself in with God. If you've not received the spiritual blessing of salvation through the blood of Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Please, everyone, just lock yourself in with the Lord right now. No moving in the room. Lock yourself in with God. If you want to be set free from your sin, if you want to receive the wonderful spiritual blessing of salvation, sin forgiven for eternity, ask and you will. I just want to count to three. Anyone who wants to pray this prayer with me of salvation, just lift your hand when I count to three. Just one, two, three. Lift it up so I can see it. Thank you. I want to pray this prayer. And I want you to repeat it after me. Church, I want you to, everyone in this room, to repeat it with me, but especially those of you who are engaging the life-changing power of the blood of Jesus. Pray these words. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me from my unrighteousness. Wash me in your precious blood. For today I make the choice to give up my old life, to serve you, and to walk with you for eternity. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for forgiving me. Lord, I also pray that we will be wise to apply your divine exchange for our physical needs as well. God, as you know, I've only briefly touched on what you will do for us in the physical realm, but God, I pray that we will be people who will ask and receive. Ask and receive. Ask and receive. Let us be people who continually go before the throne of God asking. I want you to look up at me.
You always hear me preaching about how important prayer is. Prayer is conversing with God. It's talking with God. It's sometimes it's just unloading your frustrations on God. It's sometimes just crying and you don't have any words to say. But God does not get weary of your asking. God doesn't get upset with you because you ask. So ask, ask, ask. Watch how God will work miracles for you. That's part of the divine exchange. Now, if you were living under the shadow of a curse, I mean, are you beginning now to see that Jesus, at this infinite cost to himself, has made full provision for your victory? And if you see that, and if you understand that, even though you may not have appropriated all of that into your life for every area of victory, hear me well. There is only one immediate response that you need to make. And that response is most certainly the most simple expression of faith. And that is to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Will you do that now? Will you just say thank you? I want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for me. Come on, just tell him, thank you. Thank you. God, I don't fully understand it. I can't fully comprehend it, but I do believe and I'm grateful for it. Thank you, God. And just keep thanking him. Thank him. Thank him in your own words. Thank him. Thank you, God. Sing a song of thanksgiving to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. You see, after asking and appropriating what Jesus did for us on the cross, the next logical step is thanksgiving to God as we move from curse to blessing. Now you'll have some homework. I've given you some throughout the sermon. But there's some more homework. I want you to read the first part of Deuteronomy chapter 28. I was encouraging you to read that second part, that long list of the curses. There's a whole lot there. It is. It's almost oppressive reading it. But I want you to read that first part of Deuteronomy chapter 28 and go all the way through verse 14, because that's the list of blessings, and that's what is traded. That's what's given to us. These blessings have been exchanged for curses.
Thank you for tuning in to the City Life Church podcast. I would love for you to attend one of our worship services right here in downtown Fort Worth. So if you'd like more information, simply go to citylifefw.org. God bless.